What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, Fairfax. This is a day that the Lord has made, and we are rejoicing and we are glad in it. I am excited to have the privilege of sharing with you again. We're back here in March for the Blue Conference, and it was an honor to be here. And I went back to Dallas, and when I got to Dallas, I said, I got some folk y'all got to meet up in Virginia. They are phenomenal. They're amazing. Didn't know that the Lord would provide us an opportunity not only to return so quickly, but to bring some friends. Will you give them a great big hand and thank them for blessing us today? While we're in the midst of clapping, let's also clap for your tremendous pastor, Pastor Rod. Give him a great big hand. It's kind of a big deal for a pastor to allow you to come and to speak before their congregation. It's not anything that I take lightly because of the care and concern that he has on a daily basis for your lives and for your growth in God. And so I'm humbled and grateful to be able to share with you today. Now, you're on a new topic, a new theme, a new series of the Psalms. And I love the Psalms. I can't play a lick of music, but I love music. Everybody else in my family is an amazing musician. And so I was excited when Pastor Rod said, I want you to come and share as a part of our series as we talk about the Psalms. And I was thinking about all the wonderful things we could talk about related to the Psalms. And he said, Pastor, and here's what I want you to talk about. I want you to come all the way from Dallas, Texas to Fairfax, and I want you to preach about the exciting topic of lament. So I pulled the lament strong. But in many ways, unfortunately, I feel well-versed to talk to you about lament. Because over the course of our ministry, persons who have been in seasons of lament have drawn close to us. There's a woman that I met a few years ago and went to hear her as she spoke and addressed an audience, and she began telling a story from her childhood. She woke up one morning, it was a Sunday morning, she went to church with her family as they were known to do. It was youth Sunday morning and they were in their Sunday best. The young people would be charged with playing the music and singing in the choir, and they were very excited about this opportunity. They had learned some new songs and they were ready to share them with the congregation, and she just could not wait for worship to begin. And so she told the story of how they had gathered downstairs together, the young people, and prayed and were getting ready to worship. And so she decided to go upstairs. The sanctuary was on the second level, to go upstairs and to prepare for worship because she was going to be playing the piano that day. And she was excited about the opportunity to play the piano. And she still remembers that at the very moment she sat down upon the bench to play a few chords, a bomb exploded on the bottom level. And her sister and three of her friends were killed. Some of y'all may remember the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, where not only on that day Junie Collins Williams lost her sister, Ida Mae Collins, whose face was so disfigured in the blast that they could only identify her by the shoes on her feet. but also lost 3 other friends, not to mention the 22 other persons who lost eyesight and who were disfigured. She stood before us as an older woman. She mentioned how this great pain and anguish had been carried with her all her life, and now a woman well into her 60s, only was she now able to speak about it without freezing. And that is lament. Reminds me a few years ago when I was in Portland, had gone to speak for a conference, and this conference had concluded. Went back to my hotel room, and the NBA finals were on, and so I enjoyed a portion of the game. And while the game was going on, I switched the channels during the commercial, and I came upon a news thread at the bottom that said that there had been a shooting at a church. And I thought, what an unfortunate event for there to be a shooting at the church. But to be honest with you, because there's so many incidences that happen, I went back to watching the game, only to turn back and discover not only had there been shootings at a church, but there were multiple fatalities, and those fatalities continued to grow. And before you knew it, 9 persons had been killed as they had gathered for Bible study on the lower level of their church. Little did I know that one of the ministers on our staff was co-workers with one of the daughters of one of the persons killed that fateful night in June of 2017 at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And we befriended her, took her in, offered care, offered support, offered our concern. But I'll never forget just a few months ago, as they were in the midst of the sentencing trial for one Dylan Ruth, and she called me and she said, "Mike," as she always says, "Mike, I need your help. I need your prayers. I don't know if I can take this anymore. Why did he do that to my mother? She loved God. She loved the church. She cleaned it from top to bottom. How does a man put 8 bullets in the body of a woman? His only desire was to serve God and to love God's people." And as I attempted to pray with her in that moment, the moaning on the other end of the line rose above my prayers. And that is lament. Reminds me of just a few weeks ago in Dallas, after we had a wonderful day of worship. Again, it was a Sunday, a blessed day of worship, and I was hanging out with the family. We had gone out to eat, and I was getting ready to go home, and someone tagged me on Facebook, and I went to see what the tag was concerning, and it was some fellow activists who wanted me to know that the night before, in a suburb of Dallas, a young man by the name of Jordan Edwards was leaving a party with his brother and his cousins, and as they were driving away, a police officer named Roy Oliver took his rifle, aimed his rifle at the gun, at the car, and shot indiscriminately into a moving vehicle with teenagers. And that single bullet pierced the forehead of Jordan Edwards, a 15-year-old A honor roll student athlete who died that night in that car. The presence of his brother and of his cousins who saw the impact of that fatal shot. And only a few days later at our congregation, we received national media. At our church, we received the NAACP. We received Sean King. We had a rally and prayer conference on behalf of Jordan Edwards as we were seeking justice. And a few days later, I was asked to go to the courthouse as we were demanding justice and demanding that the district attorney put forth an effort to arrest this officer. And yes, later he was arrested for his crimes. But while we were there speaking before that press conference, I'll never forget, as we got on the elevator to rise to the top floor in order to have the press conference, I rode up to the elevator with Jordan Edwards' parents. I'll never forget that when the elevator door opened wide and it was time for us to step out and to have the press conference, it was at that moment that his mother clenched the bars of the elevator. She looked at us. She said, "I can't do this." And her knees buckled. And I and a fellow minister, we put our arms under her shoulder and lifted her up that she would not fall to the ground. And friends, it was only a few weeks ago, as I emceed the rally that followed the march to end police brutality, that we were there in Pike Park in Dallas, Texas, and one Odell Edwards, who looks like he could be my brother, we're of the same generation, Jordan Edwards' father, I saw him come to the point of the platform. The day before he would celebrate his first Father's Day without his son. And with tears streaming from his eyes, I heard him speak. And he told us that since I lost my son, I don't rest at night. I don't get more than 1 hour of sleep at night. Every time my pillow head hits the pillow, something in me makes me jump up immediately, and I go then check on every other son and my wife and all of our family members just to make sure they're still in their beds. I want to make sure that I protect them from harm. I was not there to protect my son Jordan from that bullet, but I want to be sure I don't lose any other family member. And he says, it is hard knowing that I'll never see my boy again. Never hug him, never kiss him. Not only did he die physically, but so died with him all the dreams and ambitions and promise for his life. And as he spoke, he said, "I don't even know what else to tell you. I just want you to know that I'm hurting." And friends, that is lament. Lament is a deep expression of pain and of sorrow. Lament is when we cry out from our souls in anguish to God. Lament is the language of the oppressed, of the persecuted, of the marginalized. And even as we're gathered here on this Sunday, I know, just statistically, there are persons in here who know well the testimony of lament. No, maybe you've not had these experiences that I've laid before you, but you've had an experience of your own that has caused you to make a deep expression of pain, grief, and sorrow. I want you to look around. There's no need to look at the person to the left or right of you, in front or in back of you. I'm talking about the person seated within your seat this morning. And I'm talking to that individual who knows lament. There are persons here who know the deep pain and sorrow that comes with the loss of a loved one. Doesn't matter whether it was a tragic loss or whether you were able to prepare for their demise. The reality is that there's somebody here who may still be wrestling with the difficulty of being separated from a loved one by death. And even if that death happened years ago, you feel it as though it happened last night. The persons here who lament have a great sense, expression of grief and sorrow over a marriage that is no longer. After you've invested time and energy in loving someone else, something happened. Maybe many things happened, and now longer you are together as one. And that reality brings with it some great deep grief, mourning, and sorrow. There's somebody here. Listen, you don't have to look to the left or the right, in front or back of you. I just know statistically there's somebody here who knows what it feels like to wrestle with addiction in all of its manifestations. You know what it feels like to feel controlled by something else other than God. You know what it feels like to do things to yourself or to allow things to be done to you that would ultimately bring about your destruction and yet feel powerless to change it. You may know that expression for yourself, or you may know it for someone you love who you just wish could stop, would stop harming and hurting themselves. You may know the pain and anguish that comes when a loved one falls ill and no amount of prescription or doctor's visits eases their pain. You know what lament is. Matter of fact, lament is so common that laments make up the majority of the psalm. They're either communal laments, laments that were meant for a congregation as they gathered together in community, or they were individual laments, but they're all the same. Expressions of great grief and of great sorrow. And King David was a man who wrote about laments. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was a man anointed by God at an early age. Yes, he was a man who danced out of his clothes and rejoicing with God. And yet he was a man who knew great grief and great sorrow. And can I tell you something? The anointing of God on your life and the Spirit of the Lord is not enough to exempt you from pain and sorrow. That's something we don't like to talk about often within the house of God among the assembly of the faithful, because we believe oftentimes that when we live a faithful life and do the things God wants us to do, we'll be met with blessings unending and we'll never have any difficulty, challenge, and yet that's not true. There are many of you who are here who can testify that some of the greater difficulties and challenges that have come into your life came after you made a commitment to follow Christ. David's anointing does not exempt him from his family sending him out in the field amongst lions and bears and not thinking enough of him to call him back from the field when Nathan comes, when the prophet comes to anoint the next king of Israel. Not powerful enough to exempt him from his mentor trying to assassinate him because of jealousy. It's not enough to not allow David to run from cave to cave and from forest to forest seeking protection from many enemies. His anointing, his closeness to God does not exempt him from seasons of lament. So when we hear his words as they bubble forth from Scripture, we hear the words of a man who knows God and serves God and yet wrestles with great sorrow. Is that the witness of anybody here today? Who knows God, serves God, blesses God, and yet today you can say, I still wrestle with great grief and great sorrow. So David, being the musician that he was, the songwriter that he was, would put pen to paper, would compose these great lyrics that ultimately became the songbook of Israel. That when they gathered together in the temple, they would sing these songs of lament. One of the texts I want to briefly consider today, there's a wrinkle added to David's lament. I think we've already well established that simply by living life, you will have difficulty, you will have challenges. So what's greater than the challenges that come with life? And might I suggest, what adds a wrinkle to the situation is when in the midst of your mourning and your sorrow, you feel like God is silent. And such is David's experience right here in Psalm 28. He says, I pray to you, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear from me, for if you are silent, I might as well give up and die. The anointed king of Israel is talking about dying. Why does he talk about dying? Because in the midst of his anguish and great pain, he feels as though God has turned a deaf ear to him, as though God is mute, as though God is silent. God, I'm crying out to you for mercy and for hope in the midst of my difficulty, but I do not hear your voice. God, why aren't you answering me? Anybody here ever prayed to God and felt like God was not listening? But then, friend, the text intensifies. It moves on. Verse 2, David says, listen to my prayer for mercy. I cry out to you for help as I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. That first verse, when he talks about I would die, he's talking about the place of Sheol. That is the underworld. He's literally talking about going to the place of the dead. That God, if you do not hear and answer my prayers in the midst of my lament and in the midst of my sorrow, I might as well pack up my bags and go to Sheol. It's nihilistic. There's no hope in that text. If you don't hear from me, I might as well die, go to the underworld, never to be heard of or seen from again. But then David says, not only do you not hear me when I speak to you, when I cry out to you, not only do I not hear your voice in return, but David's saying, when I lift my hands to you, I don't even know if you see me. Friends, can anyone testify that sometimes not only have I been in a situation where I didn't feel like God could hear me, but sometimes I didn't even feel as though God saw me. And most times this word in Hebrew, todah, lift up your hands, it means to extend your hands in praise. But in this text, David is talking about extending his hands in anguish. This is not a joyful God. I praise you, God. I love you. God, I love you. Lift you up on high. This is David saying, God, do you see me? I'm hurting. I'm crying out to you. You're not hearing me, but at least see me in my struggle. Friends, this is hopelessness upon hopelessness. God, you neither hear me, nor do you see me. At least if you saw me, I know you cared. I know that you did not think my experience was inconsequential. Then as we progress, we now find the point of David's great anguish is in verse 3. He says, do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, those who speak friendly words to their neighbors, while planning evil in their hearts. And friends, this is impacting David's life because David is saying that the people that I thought were a friend to me have now become my enemy. This verse, watch this, is about betrayal. You don't have to wave your hand. You don't even have to nod your head. I know that there's somebody in this space who knows the lament caused by betrayal. Somebody you gave your all to, your love, your affection, your kindness, your work, took all the gifts that you gave, threw them on the ground, and stomped them underfoot. You know what it feels like when those who presented themselves to you as your friends did not prove themselves friendly. And can I tell you the truth? Not only do you know the pain and lament that comes from the betrayal of friends, but somebody here knows the pain and lament that comes from the betrayal of family. When the very folk with whom you share a genealogical line, the same people grafted into your family tree, the same people who share your last name, even those that you grew up with from the cradle all the way now to adult years, when they turn their backs upon you when you need them the most. You can't fool me. That betrayal is so great that even on the holidays, you don't even aspire to be in each other's presence. But then, friends, somehow, before this text ends, David takes a radical shift. After we dealt with this grief, deep pain, sorrow, and lament, that's not the way the text concludes. When we get to verses 6, 7, and 8, David's tone and focus shifts dramatically. Listen to what David says. David says, "Praise the Lord, hey, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. The Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king." How do you get from verse 1, "Lord, you're silent. I can't feel if you're hearing me. It doesn't feel like you're listening to me. Even I lift my hands to you and it doesn't feel like you see me. I've got many friends or persons I thought who were friends who've now betrayed me." How do you get from there in verses 1, 2, and 3 now to verses 6, 7, and 8 when you're saying, "Praise the Lord, because he is my strength. Praise the Lord, he is my joy. Praise the Lord, he is my shield. Praise the Lord, he is my fortress. Praise the Lord, my heart is filled with joy and thanksgiving." Verse 2, 1, 2, 3 feel a long way from 6, 7, and 8. What happens in the middle? Friends, you won't find it in Scripture because it's not written in Scripture. You just have to know the way in which the Psalms were written. You see, the first part of the lament, it follows the same pattern. The first part of the lament is when David is experiencing his anguish, experiencing his pain, the groanings and the moanings, and in honesty, in transparency, he puts them on the page. But the latter portion of the lament is after David has gone to worship, after David has heard from the priests, after David has heard from the prophet. Listen, If you don't get anything else out of this message, recognize that you do yourself a disservice if when you are in a season of lament, sorrow, and mourning, you go into isolation. When you're in a season of lament, sorrow, and mourning, you remove yourself from community. Many of us have been guilty, especially us men, of trying to shoulder the burden, shoulder the pain. We don't want to let anybody see us cry. They don't want anyone to see us go through. And so when we are in the midst of the storm, we have a good way of running away, closing the door, and hiding under the covers. But that's when you need community the most. Is there anybody here that can testify when I'm going through difficulty and trial? That's when I need those around me who can speak a word in my life, be a shoulder I can cry on, who can lift me up and hold me up when I feel like I'm going to stumble and fall. And David is telling us, when I went to the priest and saw the prophet, they gave me a word that changed my 1, 2, 3 and made me a new 6, 7, 8. They gave me hope. We don't have the benefit of knowing what was said, but I think I can imagine. I think the priest, the prophet, looked at David. Said, David, I understand your concern. Yes, David, I know it seems like God is silent. Yes, David, I know it seems like God does not even see you. Yes, David, I know it would appear as though you are surrounded by challenges that will overtake you. But David, I want you to know that even when you can't hear God, even when you can't see God and it doesn't feel like God sees you, even when you are surrounded by difficulty and trouble on every hand, I've got a word for you, David. There is no pain. There is no sorrow that would exempt you from God's presence. That no matter what you're going through, when you're going through it the most, that's when God intensifies his presence. That's where God becomes a very present help in the time of trouble. That's when, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. That's when you declare that the presence of God is greater than any grief and any sorrow, that God is here. Isn't that good news? I said, isn't that good news? Because the idea that God is present with us is what allowed those people of 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, to go and to repair the hole blown out by the bomb. And even now, they still continue to worship in the place that brought them great grief and sorrow and lament. Because they were determined to declare to the world, if God be for us, it's greater than the world against us. It's that same power that gives my friend the power to return to the very church where her mother was slain and to declare, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's the same power that allows the Jordan Edwards family to continue to stand and to speak for justice, because God is with us. That same presence is with you today. Amen. Family, there are no easy fixes. The text doesn't suggest that David's circumstances change. It simply suggests that God allows David to change in the midst of his circumstances. I believe in many ways God challenged David and God challenges us to say, can you trust me? when you can't hear me? Do you know I'm watching even when I feel at a distance? Do you know that even if you don't get the sweet tingles of my spirit upon your frame, that I'm no farther from you than I was in your other dark season, that I am still with you, and lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age? Can you trust me? Despite what you're going through. Family, we got to be honest. We go through hard times. We got to be honest. Not every time we cross that threshold do we do so with a heart filled of joy. Matter of fact, there's somebody that came today that really didn't want to be here. Not because you don't enjoy worship, but because the circumstances were so great, it almost proved as a paralysis to your faith. Yet you wield yourself here in the midst of community, and you're saying, God, if I don't hear from you, if I can't see you, if I don't experience you right now in this moment as I have experienced you in moments past, I still believe that you're with me. The great thing about the text is David calls God his shield and his fortress. And you know, there's never been necessary for a shield or a fortress to talk. The only thing you need to do with a shield and fortress is to stand behind it and allow it to protect you from any onslaught that will come. As we bow our heads, close our eyes. Listen, I want to be faithful in this moment. I want to be transparent. I think that's important. The great disservice of the church today is that in many ways we feel like we have to put on a facade of spirituality, of comfort, of peace that betrays the turmoil within. Where would we be as a church, universal, if we could be more vulnerable in the presence of God? I want to issue an invitation as the music ministry comes to bless us again. Listen, if you're here today, I want to pray for you. I would like to. If you're saying, Pastor, you were knocking at my door today, I know what this grief feels like. I know what lament feels like. I know what mourning feels like. I know that desire to go down to Sheol. I know the betrayal of persons close to me. I know when it feels like when God feels silent and when God looks like he's not looking at me. Don't care what the difficulty, the challenge, how long you've dealt with it. I want to pray for you, and I want you to stand. Saying, I need prayer today, and I want to invite prayer. Maybe for you, maybe for a loved one that you wish you could change their situation for them, but you're recognizing that God didn't call you to fix anybody. And that's a faith thing in and of itself. I want to pray for a loved one wrestling with that addiction, wrestling with that depression. Somebody here, thank you, Holy Spirit. I want to grab hold to this word today. I'm going to pray for my family, for folk who are not talking to each other, for folk who can only be in the room with each other for a brief amount of time before it feels like all hell breaks loose. I want to pray today for healing in my family from the lament and mourning and concern that has harmed us for too long. You're standing in faith today because we're going to believe God today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're even going to trust God today to work retroactively. We're going to ask God to go and heal old wounds. Old laments, old sorrows, some things emerging even in our youth. I want you standing. Somebody's been abused here. We're family today. We don't have time to act like we're not family. We've all been through the storm. Abuse in all its manifestations. I'm believing God to hear me and to heal me today. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Somebody wants healing in their marriage. You're standing. New purpose, new direction. You're standing. Someone's wrestling with the call on their life, and you're asking God, how can you use somebody like me who's gone through what I've gone through? You're standing, believing in the healing power of Almighty God. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for being present with us. God, thank you. Thank you for seeing us. God, we acknowledge that we don't always feel heard. We don't always feel seen. But God, thank you that faith is not based on feelings. It's based on the hope and the knowledge of the Spirit we have in you. God, I thank you just for the ability to stand, because truthfully, with some of the things that we've gone through, we should not be standing here today. Our standing gives evidence to your grace and mercy within our lives. Now, God, we're going to be faithful to this moment. There is no magic pill. We can't snap our fingers on some things. There still may be some challenges ahead. There still may be some times that we moan, that we groan, that we have sorrow. But God, change our perspective to know that despite what comes in our life, we're never by ourselves. God, you're holding us even when we can't feel your arms. God, you're carrying us even when our feet are firmly planted on the ground. Be our source, be our strength. Be our courage, be our fortress, be our shield. We will give you the praise, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.